Congregation to Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3, the last time I was with you, we read from Amos chapter 1 and 2, and now we continue on to Amos chapter 3. We'll be reading all 15 verses, and that is also what we'll be focusing on this evening. In your pew Bibles, that would be page 1424. Hear the word of the Lord. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has caught nothing? Will a bird fall into a snare on the earth when there is no trap for it? Will a snare spring up from the earth if it has caught nothing at all? If the trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Proclaim in the palaces at Ashdod and in the palaces in the land of Egypt and say, assemble on the mountains of Samaria, see great tumults in her midst and the oppressed within her, for they do not know to do right, says the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, an adversary shall be all around the land. He shall sap your strength from you, and your palaces shall be plundered. Thus says the Lord, as a shepherd takes from the mouth of a lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out who dwell in Samaria, in the corner of a bed and on the edge of a couch. Hear and testify against the house of Jacob, says the Lord God of hosts, that in the day I punish Israel for their transgressions, I will also visit destruction on the altars of Bethel. And the horns of the altars shall be cut off and fall to the ground. I will destroy the winter house along with the summer house. The houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, says the Lord. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Lord God, we pray that we would hear the destruction that was called down upon Israel. We pray that we would pay attention and that we would cling not to anything but to Jesus Christ. Look to him alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's judgment is a very serious thing. It's something that, quite honestly, ought to terrify us. When we read passages like this and we see how thorough God spoke of the destruction of those who were his visible church. And when we read the Bible, we see that time and time again, God's judgment is spoken of in very outright, very obvious, and very stark terms. Isaiah 63, for instance, refers to God's judgment as God treading upon people as someone treads upon grapes in a winepress, with the blood of the wicked staining his clothes. Mark 9, for instance, speaks of God's judgment as the place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Or in another place in Matthew 13, it refers to God's judgment as a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And here in the book of Amos, God's wrath and his judgment is described several times to the people of Israel as that of a lion roaring out. Amos 1 verse 2 says that the Lord roars from Zion. He utters his voice from Jerusalem. And in the passage before us tonight, God declared to the people of Israel that as a shepherd takes from the mouth of a lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out who dwell in Samaria, in the corner of a bed and on the edge of a couch. And again, Amos, speaking the words of God, says, a lion has roared. Who will not fear? Well, congregation, these are serious things indeed. And when someone is confronted with their sin and with God's judgment upon sin, very often the unbeliever's first response is to do everything in their power to avoid admitting that this judgment is coming upon them. Even the believer, when he has backslidden into sin and when he is at that moment unrepentant, will seek to do and to say things in order to find some way to squirm out of God's judgment, to deny God's judgment, to find some way to claim that God's judgment is not coming or that it's not coming upon them. That's what we see exactly here, what the people of Israel did when they were confronted with their sin. They looked for ways to deny God's judgment upon them. No matter how Israel tried to excuse themselves or deny it, and in fact, no matter how the unbeliever today tries to deny God's judgment, they and we are forced and faced with a problem. God does not accept excuses of any kind. No matter how we try and convince ourselves that we are doing okay, we cannot trust in anything to be kept away from God's judgment other than in Jesus Christ. So as we study our passage this evening, I want you to pay attention to the ways in which Israel attempted to deny God's wrath upon them, and how Amos, by the Holy Spirit, strips them of any hope outside of Jesus Christ. We'll see this in three ways. Amos addresses the people. He shows them first that you cannot trust in your status as God's people. Second, you cannot deny the word of God or discredit the word of God. And third, you cannot trust in any institution. We begin in verse 1 and 2 with the fact that you cannot trust in your status as God's people. That is, you cannot trust in your status as part of God's outward church. Last time I was with you, congregation, we studied from Amos chapter 1 and chapter 2. And there we saw that God began to declare that judgment was coming upon the ancient world. Amos began with other nations, with all the nations surrounding Israel. And he began to declare judgment on Damascus, and judgment on Gaza, and Tyre, and Edom, and Ammon, and Moab, and upon Judah as well. Each was judged for their sins. God spoke directly to them, saying, for three sins of these countries, and for four, I will not turn back. But then we also saw that God moved from these countries to speak directly to Israel, to show them that Israel was even worse. Turn with me to chapter 2 for just a moment to refresh your memories. We see chapter 2, verse 6 through 16, that first God lavished upon them a massive amount of gifts. Look at verse 9 through 11. It says that God brought them up from out of Egypt. It says that He led them for 40 years. It says that He destroyed the Amorites and gave them their land. And it says, verse 11, that He raised up for them prophets and Nazarites, that is, godly examples and leaders for them. And yet, despite all this, despite all these gifts, Israel rejected God and His law. They claimed to be worshiping Him, yet all the time they were committed to idolatry and oppression. God took them out of Egypt, but they had begun to oppress and enslave others. God gave them His law, but they flaunted that law, instead looking to steal. God gave them a temple to worship at in Jerusalem, but instead they were worshiping in Bethel. God brought them into the Holy Land, conquering the land for them, but they were not content with what He'd given them. He sent them a ruler, David, and the house of David, but they'd rebelled against Him and formed their own nation. And finally, God had even sent them prophets. But verse 12 tells us that they said to the prophets, "Do not prophesy." And so as a result of all this, God declared that judgment was to come upon them in verse 13 through 16 of chapter 2. If you look at that for a moment, it says, "Behold, I am weighed down by you as a cart full of sheaves is weighed down. Therefore, flight shall perish from the swift, the strong shall not strengthen his power, nor shall the mighty deliver himself. He shall not stand who handles the bow, the swift of foot shall not escape, nor shall he who rides a horse deliver himself. The most courageous men of might shall flee naked in that day," says the Lord. So, congregation, as we approach our passage before us tonight, we need to be aware that in all likelihood, once Amos had said this, Amos was not preaching to a happy audience, to an audience who wished to hear him. They were men and women with itching ears. They wanted to hear about how God was happy with them. They, like most people, did not want to hear that God was standing in judgment over them. And so even as they listened to Amos, they were making excuses in their hearts. The first excuse that they may have made is that God certainly could not be angry with them, His chosen people. They belonged to Him, after all. They may have said, "Well, surely, Amos, we've sinned some, but God chose us." They may have said, "I acknowledge that we're not doing too great, but all the same, God took us out of Egypt. He chose us above all the families of the earth. We're God's beloved people. He gave us His law. He gave us all these things. Surely God cannot be that angry with us. Our sin surely can't be that serious. God knows us and chose us." But in contrast to all this, congregation, God's aim through Amos is to strip them away from every excuse they have and everything they rely on in order to bring them back to Him, in order to cause them to cling to Him and to Him alone. So He begins our passage this evening by showing them that they cannot trust in their status as God's visible church. In verse 1 through 2, he says this, "Hear the word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known from all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities." The point he is making here, congregation, is a very simple one. To whom much is given, much is required. God had indeed blessed Israel. He had indeed brought them out of Egypt. He had lavished kindness upon them, and yet they had despised and thrown away all that he did for them. And so God declares, to whom much is given, much will be required. Yes, I took you out of Egypt. Yes, I know you. Therefore, I will punish you for all your sins. Congregation, the same excuses made in Amos's day are often made in ours. God has given us, as members of his visible New Testament church, so many blessings. He has given us so much kindness. He's given us a church where every Sunday we can gather together and hear God's word faithfully preached. He's given you a godly pastor, godly elders and deacons to lead the church. He's given you the ability and the opportunity to know his Son Jesus Christ through his word. He's given the sacraments of baptism, which we'll see as I understand next week, and the Lord's Supper, which we saw this morning, to his church. And again, he's given, perhaps not all, but to many of us, faithful parents who've raised you in the knowledge of God, who have taught you God's law. And yet, congregation, none of these things can save us from our sins. A godly family is a great blessing. Baptism is a great blessing. A godly pastor, godly elders and deacons, a godly church, those are all great blessings. But unless and until you know Jesus Christ, a godly church will do you no ultimate good. You cannot trust in your status as part of God's visible church to save you. Only Christ, friends, can do that. But Amos continues further. He continues further to say that you cannot discredit the word of God. You cannot discredit the word of God, and this we see in verse 3 through 8. Congregation, when someone does not want to hear about God's judgment, they'll often do what they can to discredit God's word. To claim that God's word either doesn't apply to them or just as often doesn't apply at all. And this was the case in Amos's day as well. There were some among the people of Israel who questioned if Amos was a true prophet. There are some who believed that Amos should just shut up and stand aside. They made claims that he was only in it for this reason or for that, perhaps because he wanted money, or perhaps because he was politically biased, or perhaps that he was only looking to cause trouble. This is a common theme throughout the book of Amos, friends. In fact, the only time that Amos takes a break from his preaching is in chapter 7. The only narrative portion in the entire book is when Amos meets a priest who says, "Quit your preaching. Go somewhere else. Preach in Judah." And if you were to read through the book of Amos and mark every time that Amos says, "Thus says the Lord," or "declares the Lord God," or the phrases like that, you would find at the very least 60 times in these 9 short chapters where Amos responds to these people, showing that it is God's word, not his own. And so here in chapter 3, Amos begins to respond to this charge of him being a false prophet. He says in verse 3 through 8, read with me please, "Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has caught nothing? Will a bird fall into a snare on the earth where there is no trap for it? Will a snare spring up from the earth if it has caught nothing at all? If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there is calamity in the city, will not the Lord have done it? Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy?" Congregation, here Amos begins to list off a series of questions. These questions, at least at first, are very innocuous questions, very simple questions. And every question in verse 3 through 6 is a question that nearly everyone would answer with, "Well, yes, of course." He gives questions where he gives a cause and an effect. And he says, can this effect be present unless the cause is present? Well, look at these questions, congregation. He says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? The idea here, can two walk together, the effect, unless they are agreed, the cause. The idea here is that of two people who arrange a meeting beforehand to go on a trip or to do something together. Just like someone today might invite a friend out for lunch or call up their family and get together for a meal or for an event. So, of course, in order for two people to meet, they must agree. Again, he says, will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he's caught nothing? Well, congregation, to be honest with you, I have very little experience with lions. I've never met one personally. However, I can tell you that the people of Amos's day certainly knew them very well. And they would have answered, well, yes, of course, in order for a lion to roar, he must have prey. There's the effect, the lion roaring, and the cause, he has his prey. Again, Amos says, will a bird fall into a snare in the earth where there is no trap for it? Will a snare spring up from the earth if it has caught nothing at all? And again, the answer should be clear. Well, if a bird has been caught, it's because there's a trap. If a trap has sprung, it's because there's a bird in it. And Amos continues, and he says, if a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? In Amos's day, blowing a trumpet was a quick way for people to be alerted to an enemy approaching the city. Anyone who heard a trumpet was sure to be terrified. So again, the question must be answered. Well, of course, if a trumpet is blown in a city, the people will be afraid. You see what's happened up to this point, brothers and sisters. Amos is linking up this cause and the effect. But then, congregation, Amos gives another question. He says, if there is a calamity in the city, will not the Lord have done it? All these last questions, the people of Israel would have been nodding their heads, saying, well, yes, of course, people need to agree in order to meet. A lion needs to catch food in order to growl. A snare must spring in order for it to catch a bird. A trumpet blown in the city will cause people to fear. But now they come to this question, and they're forced to answer. If something happens to the people of Israel, it's because God has ordained it. God is the one who brings calamity to a city. And more than that, as he explains in verse 7 and 8, when God brings calamity, he warns the people beforehand. He warns these people just like two people determine what to do beforehand. Just like a lion roars when he has his prey, God warns the people he is about to capture them. Just as a snare springs up from the ground, God is about to entrap the people of Israel. So he warns them. Just as a city under attack will hear the sound of a trumpet, so too God sounds forth his warning. Verse 7 through 8 says this very strongly. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Brothers and sisters in Christ, the excuses of Amos's day are often made in our day. Oftentimes, when someone wishes to deny that he or she is being judged by God, they will respond to God's word by looking for ways to discredit it. How many atheists have you met who claim that God's word is unreliable or outdated or translated badly? How many people have you seen who claim that everyone around them misinterprets the Bible, but that they are the only ones who truly understand what's going on? How many people in sin give the following excuses? Well, yes, I did this, but that's not what the Bible is talking about. I did this, but certainly the Bible can't be talking about me. Or I did this, and the pastor is telling me this, but the pastor is mistaken. Or the pastor is wrong. Or the pastor is sinful himself. Congregation, some of those things in a very few instances may be true, but don't fall for this in your own lives. When you are confronted with the Word of God, when you are reading the Bible, when you listen to faithful ministers of God's Word, do not try to discredit His Word, His ministers, His leaders because of sin. When God speaks, it is our duty to listen. When God declares His judgment on us, it is our duty to repent. When a pastor of God's Word faithfully preaches His Word, it is our duty to take notice, to hear, and to come before the Lord in repentance. If God did not want us to repent, if God did not give us an opportunity to repent, He would not have given His word. Just as the prophets were sent to warn the people of Israel, so too God's word stands for us as a warning. God's judgment will come. We cannot trust in ourselves. We cannot trust to the discrediting of His word. But finally, congregation, you cannot trust in institutions. We began by seeing that you cannot trust in your visible membership of the church. Again, you cannot trust to the discrediting of God's word. But finally, you cannot trust in institutions. Look with me at verse 9 through 15. It says, proclaim in the palaces at Ashdod and in the palaces in the land of Egypt and say, assemble on the mountains of Samaria, see great tumults in her midst and the oppressed within her. For they do not know to do right, says the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. Therefore, Thus says the Lord God, an adversary shall be all around the land. He shall sap your strength from you, and your palaces shall be plundered. Thus says the Lord God, as a shepherd takes from the mouth of a lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out who dwell in Samaria, in the corner of a bed, and on the edge of a couch. Hear and testify against the house of Jacob, says the Lord God of hosts, that in the day I punish Israel for their transgressions, I will also visit destruction on the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. I will destroy the winter house along with the summer house. The houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, says the Lord. Congregation, we don't have the time to go into depth about everything that is going on in these verses, but the central point that God is saying through Amos is this: the institutions of the people of Israel were trusting in themselves. The people of Israel were trusting in their institutions, and yet they were corrupt. In verse 9 and 10, and again in verse 13, God gathers the nations, the pagan nations, nations that were renowned for their sin, Ashdod and Egypt, and he calls them to be witnesses against God's people, against the wickedness of Samaria. He declares that these nations should gather and see the tumults and the oppression of Samaria. He says they do not know how to do right. They store up violence and robbery. And it's because of this wickedness that God declares he will punish Israel for their sins. Again, God describes himself as a lion who is about to tear into Israel, destroy everything that Israel had, all the institutions. God declares this destruction, congregation, upon Israel, and he names all the centers of life in Israel, all the different institutions that made up Israel's life. Verse 9 through 11, he speaks of the palaces, perhaps better translated here as the strongholds. It speaks of fortified places, those places where all the military might would be concentrated. This is the same word he uses in chapters 1 and 2, when he declares judgment upon the strongholds, the palaces, of all the surrounding nations. When he said he would send a fire against the strongholds of all the countries surrounding Israel. Israel trusted in her military might in order to save her from destruction. But God declared that he would destroy through a siege all their military might. Again, God declared, verse 14, that those people who trusted in their religious rites would be destroyed. He speaks of the temple at Bethel, the place where Israel claimed to worship Yahweh. They trusted in their religious ceremonies to keep them safe from God. So as a result, Amos says that the horns of the altar, that is, the corners, would be cut off. And these places, by the way, congregation, were the places where people often would place their hands if they were seeking to flee destruction. Their thought was, if I take hold of the altar, well, then no one will cut me down because it's a holy place. But God says he will cut off the horns of Bethel. Again, in verse 15, people trusted in their palaces, the examples of social, cultural wisdom, and of riches. Amos speaks of the royal palaces. He says, the winter house, the summer house, the houses of ivory, the great houses. Israel trusted in their social life, in their wealth as proof that, God must be happy with them. But in contrast, God declares that these same proofs of God's goodness would be proofs of God's wrath upon them. So then, congregation, in these few verses, God declares that every corner of Israel's society was to be destroyed. The military centers, the religious centers, the cultural, or you might say the royal centers, were all to be crushed. Every institution that Israel relied upon, every institution that they would pride in, God Himself was to destroy. Congregation, the same institutions that formed the cornerstone of Israel's society, the same institutions that Israel relied upon, are often relied upon today. Far too often, the unbeliever, and even the believer who is in unrepentant sin, trusts in the institutions around him to distract him from his sin and the judgment on him. He uses them as examples of how God surely cannot be angry with him. He looks everywhere in order to drown out the voice of Scripture in his conscience. He looks everywhere, but in God's direction. He may look at the nation to satisfy his fear, just as the people in Amos' day did. He convinces himself that, well, because his nation is large and prosperous, because his government is strong, or his political party is in power, or because his military is strong, he thinks that all is right with the world. Or again, he may distract himself with some sort of religious ceremonies, distracting himself with church attendance, or with spiritual pursuits, with mindfulness, or with meditation, or with special practices. He convinces himself that because the church he is in is strong or has a lot of attendance, or because he is recognized as an upstanding member of the church, he must be doing okay. Or again, he may drown out the voice of his conscience with culture, whether it's highbrow culture or low. He watches movies to distract himself, or he listens to music. He goes to museums and spends hours at a time. Writing poetry, tries his hand at painting. All the while, he convinces himself that the noise of it all is proof that we can't be too bad after all. But after all, man is able to produce these beautiful works of art. Man is able to amass these great riches. Man is able to lean back and to look at all they have done. And so he thinks to himself, God's judgment is not coming. Brothers and sisters, do you see this in your heart? Do you trust in your country, in your church, in your culture, in order to reassure yourself that you're doing all right, that you need not worry about God's wrath? Is this the case in your heart, congregation? If so, then you must repent. The institutions of this century are no more examples of God's approval than the institutions of Amos' day. Congregation, if we cannot trust in our status as members of a church or as part of a visible church, if we cannot trust to discrediting God's word where it suits us, if we cannot trust to those corners of society, well, then in what can we trust? If all these things are vapors, if all these things are useless, if all these things God will destroy in the moment when he proves his prophets to be right, then what can stand firm? What can hold true? I submit to you this evening, God's word declares to you this evening, that nothing in this world can save us. There is only one person who can save us from God's wrath, and that is God alone. It is God's people, verse 1 and 2, who saved his people from Israel. It is God who sends his word to warn people to repent, in verse 3 through 8. And it is God who destroys every trust we place in every institution. So congregation, trust in God alone for your salvation. Do not be like the people of Israel. When they heard of God's judgment, they declared, surely God must be happy with us because we're his people. They declared, surely God cannot be saying these words to us. They declared, surely when we look around our world, we're doing all right. Do not be like Israel. Look to God and to him alone, because in him alone is salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we look to you. We pray that we would understand your word. We pray that we would hear the roaring of the lion, that we would not look to anything but to Christ alone. In Jesus' name.